Okay, my watch says, or my phone says it's 10 o'clock. So let's begin our class. We are in the what we're calling a shepherding series for the next few weeks. It started a couple of weeks ago, and then with Steve Galbraith gave us an overview of what we're getting ready to do and talked about the broad topic of being different from the world, you know, about keeping the world's influence out of the church. Steve Collier talked last week about the topics of purity and modesty. And today, we're going to begin. I'm going to be teaching today and next week, basically a 2-week talk on marriage, dating, singleness, all those things. Okay, and you know, it's good that those two are landing, you know, adjacent to each other, because the two subjects can't really be completely separated. You know. We have people here who have, in this room, who are in a lot of different situations regarding that. And we'll talk a little bit more about that in just a second. But this topic relates to everyone in the room, both weeks of it. So before we start, let's have a prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you so much for blessing us in so many different ways. Father, I thank you that this morning we can come together and look at what your word has to say about marriage and about relationships. Father, I pray that you would be with me as I teach, be with us as we look at your word, as we consider the what our culture is telling us and how that's different from what your word tells us. Father, help us have the conviction to stand up and to hold on to your word and to follow your word in spite of the fact that the culture around us is going in a different direction. Father, we need you. We love you. Be with us as we study these things. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. So my lovely assistant has already advanced the slides. So this is going to be a 2-week class on marriage and related topics. We're going to be contrasting what God says to what the culture says. And, you know, there are many ways in which marriage can go wrong. It's a great blessing. There are many blessings in marriage, but people have invented many, many ways to mess it up. And you know, unfortunately, we've sometimes suffered some of those problems ourselves. But this class relates to you if you're married, quite obviously. Okay, talking about how to have a godly marriage. It relates to you if you want to be married one day. Okay, tells you what it's all about. You know, how you're going to get, you know, what's going to be like when you get there, what you need to be looking for, okay? It relates to you if you know someone who is married, because, you know, we're supposed to encourage one another, we're supposed to exhort one another, urge one another on to live a godly life. So if you know somebody who's married, and I guess everybody in here does, then this relates to you because you need to be equipped to be able to encourage people to recognize what's right and wrong. And then fourthly, it relates to you if you know someone who might want to get married one day. That might be your son or daughter. It might be yourself. It might be, you know, your roommate, your, you know, another brother or sister in Christ who you maybe are counseling. You may be their mentor. A lot of different ways that this relates to you. But this class relates to everybody in the room. And again, you know, some of us are in various situations today due to things that happened in the past, okay? You know, that may be, you know, some people that are married and they got some people who got divorced, some people who have been divorced and gotten remarried, some people who are single moms and maybe the father has just abandoned or left, or, you know, various situations there. And basically, what we want to do here affects everybody, but help people to figure out, okay, where am I now? Where do I need to be? How do I move forward? What does God have to say about that? So that's what we're going to be talking about. And I think this is an area that's very close to home, because these are important issues to us in our own lives. Okay. So we're going to be talking about basically three topics. We'll talk about today marriage in our culture. We'll talk about marriage in our congregation. And we'll talk about marriage in the Bible. Okay, is that fair? Sound like a good way to break it down? So, well, that's what we're going to do, because that's what's in the slides. So marriage in our culture. I just got a few quotes from some studies and some news articles and so forth, and let's just take a look and get a picture, a snapshot of what our culture is saying about marriage. There was a study done by a group called National Survey of Family Growth, which is an arm of the CDC, about marriage, and they said that the probability of a first marriage reaching its 20th anniversary was 52% for women and 56% for men during the study, the range of years that they studied, 2006 to 2010. So I don't know, I mean, think about that for a minute. It's pretty much close to half of the marriages are not going to make it to 20 years. That's what they're saying. Those are not good odds, right? I think God had in mind better odds than that when he created marriage, right? But that's what's going on in our culture. That's our next door neighbors. That's people across the street. That's people in this room, okay? So marriages in our culture are not, of a large number of them are not making it as much as 20 years, okay? Another thing from that same study, 48% of women interviewed during that time cohabited with a partner as a first union. Think about that. 48%, almost half of the women they studied had lived together with a guy they were not married to before they got married. Okay? And that's compared to 34% just less than 20 years ago. So from 34 to 48, you know, in just that short period of time, that basically is showing you which direction our culture is moving, right? It's like, why get married? You know, marriage is kind of seen like not necessary anymore. Okay? The rise in cohabitation as first union over this time period led to a lower percentage of women aged 15 to 44 whose first union was a marriage. Okay? That was 23% of those in 2006 to 2010 compared with 30% in 2002 and 39% in 1995. So, I mean, your percentages are going way down, right? Let's look at that in a picture, all right? So, and the main point here is if you look in the center, the light color is 1995, the medium color is 2002, and the dark color is 2010, or 2006 to 2010. And what you see is cohabitation is going up, marriage is going down, all right? That's the direction our culture is going. And, you know, you can say, well, there's always been problems like this. But if you go back, you think back in the 60s, I mean, when I was a teenager, you know, a man and a woman living together, not married, that was a scandal. Nowadays, it's your next door neighbor, right? It happens everywhere. So certainly the values in our culture have changed. Okay. A recent report on fertility using that same study showed that 23% of recent births among women in that age group occurred within cohabitation. Okay? A man and a woman living together and deciding to start a family, but they're not married. There's no commitment to a long-term relationship, not to mention the fact that if there was one, you know, about half of them are not going to make it 20 years, you know, to raise that child. So, but basically this is a significant increase from 14%. From 14% to 23% of the recent births occurred within cohabitation. So it's a completely different mindset that's evolving, that's growing within our culture about what a family is, about how to raise children, about what a husband and a wife, you know, why would you do that? Why would you get married? I guess, you know, when you look around, you think, well, my odds are 50-50 that's going to break up anyway, so why get married? You know, I mean, there's a sort of a defeatist attitude built into that. It's like, you know, God has a better way. It doesn't have to be that way, but that's what they're doing. Okay, Steve Galbraith mentioned this article in his first week's class. An article on CNN made it their front page. Says, "Face it, monogamy is unnatural." The first sentence: "It's time for our culture to wake up and smell the sex pheromones. Monogamy is not natural for many or probably even most humans." Okay, you could say, okay, if we were just animals, you know, animals, you know, maybe that statement's true, but we have a spirit. We were created by God in his image. We were given instructions about how to live. God designed marriage to be done a certain way. And, you know, what they're saying here is, if it feels good, do it. I'm going to do what I want to do. I'm going to be driven by my animal instincts, and I have no self-control. That's really kind of the bottom line of what that article is talking about. go ahead and face it. You have no self-control. Okay. The U.S. Supreme Court has recently struck down a portion of the Defense of Marriage Act. And basically, you know, despite sort of the magnitude that this got in the press, the real effect of it is basically the federal government has to give benefits to gay couples, gay marriages, just like they do to heterosexual marriages, right? So it's really all this Supreme Court ruling was really about federal benefits, in other words, tax deductions and so forth. It didn't really make gay marriage legal everywhere. There's right now 13 states that allow gay marriage. But you can kind of see the direction this is moving, okay? This is a different thing from what God had in mind. We'll look at some scripture on that in a little bit. But this is where our culture is going. Our kids, when they go to school, they're going to hear and see, and they're going to be sort of inundated with a philosophy that says this is the way it ought to be. This is okay. You should accept that. Okay? But there is another perspective in our culture. Okay, I'm going to give you some quotes here from, there was recently a new pope. The Catholic Church, what's the right word? They appointed a new pope, however they call that. But Pope Francis came out with an encyclical letter that basically talked about this subject. And so I'm going to quote a few things from him, not because we, follow the Pope, but because this is sort of the other extreme of what's going on in our culture. He says, the family is founded on indissoluble marriage between a man and a woman. Indissoluble to save you having to look that at the dictionary, it means it can't be dissolved. It means it can't be, you can't divorce. That's what that means. So his statement is, the family is based on a marriage that can't be dissolved between a man and a woman. Okay? There are two things that run counter to our culture. Okay? Counter to most of our culture. He also said, at the origin of every man and woman, and thus in all human fatherhood and motherhood, we find God the Creator. For this reason, married couples must accept the child born to them, not simply as theirs alone, but also as a child of God, loved for his or her own sake, and called to be a son or a daughter of God. So you've got a father and a mother that are given a child by God, and it's their responsibility to raise this child to be a child of God, right? Okay. So that's very different from what we were seeing in the former slides. And then an article out of LifeSite News, which is a Catholic news organization. In his first encyclical letter, released this morning, Pope Francis has reiterated that marriage is a union of one man and one woman for the procreation and nurturing of children. So, saying that the purpose of marriage is not basically enjoying each other. It's to produce a family. It's to, be fruitful and multiply, in effect. All right? So we have a culture in conflict, okay? We haven't looked at the Bible yet. We've talked about two extremes. And, somewhere around half of the culture apparently is on one of those extremes, okay? And there's a bunch of people sort of somewhere in the middle, and then there's the extreme. So we have the indissoluble marriage contrasted against a 50% divorce rate, right? We've got marriage between a man and a woman versus what's happening with gay marriage in our culture, right? Okay, contrast. We have the procreation and nurturing of children versus marriage for selfish gratification. Okay, those are, basically what that tells me is our culture is in conflict. So what we need to find out is, what does the Bible say? Because we as Christians are committed to following the Bible, right? Okay, it's what we do. It's why we have a Bible class. All right, so let's take a look. This is a passage we've looked at a number of times, but I keep coming back to it because I think this is the fundamental point of this whole series. Ephesians 4, verse 17 says, "So I tell you this and insist on it in the Lord." He insists on this. This is of high priority. "I insist on it in the Lord that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. They are having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ that way. We can see this scripture very clearly in the things I just described. He talks about people, the hardening of their hearts. The things that used to bother our consciences don't bother our consciences anymore. Okay, that's a hardening of your heart. And because of that, they lose sensitivity. They can't perceive the difference between good and evil. They don't see that. They don't understand that. They've lost all understanding. And lost their sensitivity. And then they give themselves over to sensuality. That's, if it feels good, do it. Okay? To sensuality. And it says, you know, indulging in every kind of impurity with a continual lust for more. And that's why it keeps getting worse and worse and worse. Because that first dose of sin gave you a certain rush, but then after a while, you need more sin to do the same, to get the same rush. You know, you have a continual lust for more. Okay, but for us, we didn't come to know God that way, right? And that's not what we ought to be all about. So that's you know, we'll see that same pattern happens in all these different areas we're talking about. We must be different if we're going to be a Christian. So let's see, how have we been doing? Let's talk about marriage in our congregation. You know, as elders, as shepherds, you know, problems come to us. People have problems in their marriage, come to us. And I want you to know some of the things that come to us. Because, you know, why are we talking about this? Well, one of the problems is the husband and wife not fulfilling their biblical roles. Now, we'll be talking in a little bit about what those biblical roles are. We'll read the scriptures. But, you know, it's like those biblical roles are also in contrast with what the world says. And so we've been influenced by the world. And we find marriages where husband and wife are not following the biblical instructions for marriage. And as a result, it's a problem. It reaches a crisis and they come to us and we have to try to fix that. Okay? Selfishness. You know, I mean, this is one of the things that causes most of the marriage problems. You get right down to it. Selfishness. Not considering the other person, okay? I want, you know, it's me. It's all about me. It's self-gratification. Deceit, you know, not letting your partner know what's going on. You know, having sort of a secret that you're not letting them in on. Materialism, okay? Marriages where it's kind of like we need to get ahead, need to do better than my parents did, need to look good in front of the family or in front of my neighbors or, you know, and spending money you don't have. So that gets a little bit related to the financial irresponsibility. You know, borrowing money to buy things that are unessential, or spending the money you have on things that are unessential and then having to borrow money to buy the things you got to have to live. Okay? So financial irresponsibility, and that causes marriage problems. It's a big cause of marriage problems. Hurtful language. You know, you get into a disagreement with your spouse, and then you start saying things that make it worse. You dig that hole deeper and deeper with every time you open your mouth. Okay, hurtful language. One of the first things you have to do to put things back together is stop the hurtful language. Let's not dig the hole any deeper, and let's start trying to you know, make peace. Okay, we'll talk about that too in a bit. Broken trust. Okay, you know, trust is a valuable commodity, but it's easily lost. And once it's lost, it's hard to get back. And we get people, you know, they get together and we get together with elders and the shepherds and say, you know, I don't trust them anymore. Okay, it's, you know, that's a hard place to start from. I mean, you can get back, and you know, we've got examples of people who did get back, but you've got to be willing to stick your neck out and trust again. Okay, infidelity. Okay, you know, no more words needed there. I mean, that's a huge problem. When that happens, it's a train wreck, right? And you can be put back together, but you're starting from a very hard place to start from. Lack of forgiveness, separations and divorces. I mean, again, you can kind of look at those and say, okay, those are the kinds of things that come to us. And it's not one or two of these, okay? We wouldn't be talking to the whole congregation if this was just one or two of them. So I bring these problems up to you just to let you know that we aren't where we need to be as a church. In the area of marriage. You know, help is available. You know, we have discipling partners, we have shepherds, we have shepherding couples in each of the family groups, we have brothers and sisters that we're supposedly close to that could help us. But what happens is we're not open about the need until it gets to a crisis. You know, we're not seeking help until it's a train wreck. And at that point, you didn't have to get to that place, okay?
So,
is this what your marriage looks like? Okay. You know, think about it for a minute. How did this train get in this situation? You know, it's a long, straight stretch of track, right? There's a track there that tells you this is where you need to be. But somehow he's gotten off the track. Something happened. Something wasn't done the way it was supposed to be done. Somebody parked something on the track, or who knows? I'm not sure what caused this wreck. But you can see the disaster that was caused, right? Would have been so much better if they'd solved that problem before the train wreck, right? This whole thing could have been avoided, because once you get in this situation, it's hard to fix this. I mean, the track's been messed up. The train cars are all over the place. You got all this wanton destruction. Your marriage, you don't have to get to this point. Seek help early. Seek help almost, you know, I'll say it this way, before you need it. Seek help before you need it so you never get, you don't want to get in this situation. This is a painful situation to be in, okay? So, Matthew 5, verse 13, Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its saltiness, how can it be made salty again? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled by men." We're supposed to be the salt of the earth. We're supposed to be different. We have a different taste, okay? But if we start tasting just like the world around us, then we're no longer of any use to God. You know, if our marriages are no better than the marriages of our next-door neighbors, you know, we're doing harm to the cause of Christ. We're not, you know, and basically he says we're not worth anything other than just to be thrown out and trampled under feet. It's an important matter to God that your marriage be exemplary. There's no reason it can't be. And there's people around you to help. So it can be better. If your marriage is not the salt of the earth, the great example to your neighbors and to everybody else right now, it can be. Okay, but you got to be willing to get help when you need it. Okay, you know, so our culture, you know, we looked at our culture and we saw, you know, they've got new theories about marriage. They're taking marriage in new directions, or, you know, one of those directions is no marriage. You know, there's a whole bunch of that going on. But how's that working out? You know, we've looked at the divorce rate. You know, we've got, you know, the poverty rate among single moms, among people who are, you know, basically not following God's plan. Okay, so when things go wrong. And, you know, I know a lot of us are in situations now that, you know, what do I do now? And, you know, there is help for that. You know, we're trying to do everything we know how to do to help those situations. Basically, wherever you are right now, it's like, okay, where do I go from here? What can I do? And we'll be talking about, you know, some of those things this weekend, next week. Okay? But God has shown us a better way. Let's go back and see what God had to say about marriage. Okay? Genesis 2, verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good for a man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." And then, yeah, amen. And so he says, "For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and they will become one flesh." Okay? So, you know, if we look at our culture and the conflict in our culture, it's between a man and a woman, right? It was originally a man and a woman, right? He created a woman for the man. Okay? So, and just to take a tangent on that for a minute, Romans 1 talks about this, you know, over the thousands of years between Genesis 2 and Romans 1, a lot of things change, okay, in terms of the way people were not following God. So he says here in verse 25, "They exchanged the truth of God for a lie, worshipped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised." Amen. "Because of this, God gave them over to shameful lusts. Even their women exchanged natural relations for unnatural ones. In the same way, the men also abandoned natural relations with women and were inflamed with lust for one another. Men committed indecent acts with other men and received in themselves the due penalty for their perversion." You know, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to understand that God designed sex for a man and a woman, right? I mean, it's fairly obvious. Animals know that, right? Okay, it's fairly obvious, but here he's saying that not only is it not according to the design, he calls it a shameful lust. He calls it being inflamed with lust, indecent acts with other men. He calls it a perversion. Okay. okay? Pretty strong language about that. Now, that doesn't mean that we treat that sin as any worse than cohabitation or any worse than lust or any worse than any other sin. We can love that person. We can be friends with them, but we cannot condone the behavior. It's the sin that we're opposed to, not the person. Having said that, we've got to be rock solid about what the Bible says on this subject, okay? And we've got to help our kids be rock solid. And we've got to realize that they're in public schools, they're getting another story at school, and we're going to have to talk to them about this at an appropriate time, okay? Jesus had, now we talked about Genesis 2:24, but there's, you know, a number of times in Scripture that people go back to that passage as the foundation for what they're talking about with marriage. So Jesus in Matthew 19 says, "Haven't you read," he replied, "that at the beginning the Creator made them male and female and said, 'For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. So they are no longer two, but one. Therefore, what God has joined together, let man not separate.'" Okay? So, I mean, he makes a one, you know, he says God made them male and female, right? Okay? So that clarifies that. But he also said that don't separate what God joined together. It's an indissoluble marriage, right? Don't get divorced. Okay? So that was Jesus' comment on Genesis 2:24. Malachi commented on Genesis 2:24. Malachi 2, verse 15. In fact, let me read, I want to read a little bit more than what I've got on the slide here, on this one. Malachi, I'm going to start in verse 13, if you want to turn there. Malachi 2, 13, I'll read 13 through 16. "Another thing you do, you flood the Lord's altar with tears. You weep and wail because he no longer pays attention to your offerings or accepts them with pleasure from your hands. You ask why? It is because the Lord is acting as the witness between you and the wife of your youth. Because you have broken faith with her, though she is your partner, the wife of your marriage covenant. Has not the Lord made them one? In flesh and spirit, they are his. And why one? Because he was seeking godly offspring. So guard yourself in your spirit and do not break faith with the wife of your youth. I hate divorce, says the Lord God of Israel. And I hate a man covering himself with violence as well as with his garment, says the Lord Almighty. So guard yourself in spirit and do not break faith." You know, no beating around the bush there. God hates divorce. Okay, he doesn't make it hard. It doesn't take a rocket scientist. So whatever's going on in your house, let the D word never come up. Amen. That's profanity in a marriage, in a Christian marriage. It's something you can never say. Okay. But he also makes a point here is why. He says because he wants godly offspring. Okay. Certainly a high priority for God was he wanted us to raise up children to be disciples, children to be children of God. And so, and of course he makes the point about the indissoluble marriage, right? That you cannot, you know, get divorced. So Paul also comments on Genesis 2:24. He says in Ephesians 5:31, he says, "For this reason a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I'm talking about Christ and the church. However, each one of you must love his wife as he loves himself, and the wife must respect her husband." Okay, that's what a godly relationship looks like. Now, I'm not going to read the whole thing for the sake of time, but read that whole section in there from in Ephesians 5 about husbands and wives. Jesus is talking about, or Paul is talking about how, you know, Christ treats the church, the relationship between Christ and the church, and making that as the model for the relationship between the husband and the wife. Okay, and that places a high bar for the husband and a high bar for the wife, and it's highly unpopular in our culture. Okay, you don't find that going on in our culture, and that's a big part of the reason that the marriages are not working. Okay, if you want your marriage to work, you know, he tells you right here how to do that. Okay, so let's talk about a godly husband for a minute, verses 25 to 27. He says, "Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present herself to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. I mean, he spent a while there talking about Christ and the church, but he says, husbands, be that way. Is that a good description of your relationship to your wife? I mean, how much of that can you even relate to? You know, would your wife say that, yes, he's presenting me radiant without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish? Is he giving himself up for me? Would your wife say that? Okay. Selfishness. I mean, that's one of the problems that comes to us. And when that's coming to us, this is what's going wrong here, okay? And of course, this is not what's portrayed in the media. Okay. Being a godly wife, wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Okay? I'll let the sisters talk to the sisters about this one, but, I mean, that's not hard to understand, is it? It's just, you know, for many of us, it's hard to accept. Because it's not what we've been raised to think. It's not what our culture tells us. If we start talking to our friends outside the church about this, they think we're from Mars or something. It's like, where did this come from? What alien planet are you from? So it's a sharp contrast to our culture. But a lot of times when people come to us with problems with their marriages, this is right there in the root of the problem. Okay, let's take a look at a little bit for some of the fathers in the media and how that's evolved over the past decades. In the 1950s, the father in the media was the breadwinner, the wise disciplinarian. We had Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver. How many of y'all have seen one of those? This is great. Yeah. If you haven't, you know, you can probably find some old episodes on Netflix or somewhere. Okay. And then in the 70s, we had Archie Bunker, kind of the dysfunctional bigoted dad. Anybody seen that? Yeah. You know, we've all seen that. You know, I mean, so that's a pretty big difference. You know, if you go from the breadwinner and the wise disciplinarian to the dysfunctional bigoted dad, right? Okay, that was in the 70s. The 80s to 2000s, it's what I call the idiot dad. Okay, Homer Simpson. I guess everybody's probably seen at least one episode of The Simpsons, right? Oh, you know, I've seen it. Now, from this point forward, I haven't seen any of these, so I'm just reporting on what I've read. Okay, but you got Married with Children, Family Guy, Everybody Loves Raymond, basically all portraying the dad as kind of an idiot, right? It's no wonder that few men want that job, right? It's not calling men to be. I mean, I think the 1950s model of a husband was much healthier than the 1990s image of a husband, right, or 2000s. And then in recent times, we've had Modern Family. I don't know if I've never seen this. I'm told that they have same-sex parents being portrayed in that TV show, Primetime. And then Parenthood is another one. And, you know, not that there's anything wrong with being a stay-at-home dad or a mom as a breadwinner. From what I read, you know, she takes on kind of, you know, she has a little bit of a problem with the husband being the head of the wife. But you know, I haven't seen it. But the point is that, it seems like they're trying everything except, you know, let's find an alternative. We don't like doing it God's way. Let's find something else, you know. And I'm not saying that mom as a breadwinner is necessarily wrong. I'm saying that it's just part of the experimentation. Let's try something different. Okay. All right, and you know, hasn't God made foolish the wisdom of the world? Yeah. You know, how's it working? Yeah. You know, where's the evidence that this is a good thing? Okay, so I'm going to finish up here with going through the Sermon on the Mount and looking at some of the teachings there that can help you to have an awesome, awesome marriage. Okay, be a peacemaker. Yeah. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they will be called sons of God. Yeah. If you got two peacemakers in the marriage, it's going to be hard to get to that train wreck. You won't get there. Okay? Be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers. Okay? They will be called sons of God. All right? Be urgent about reconciliation. Therefore, if you are offering your gift at the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift in front of the altar. First go and be reconciled to your brother, then come and offer your gift. You know, how many weeks have you been coming to church, taking communion, saying, oh, how I love Jesus, but you need to be reconciled and you're not reconciled with your spouse? Okay? You know, he says, leave your gift at the altar, go get reconciled, and then come to God. If you wonder why your prayers aren't being answered, okay, he told you that, right? Yeah, that was in Malachi. You want to know why your prayers aren't being answered? It may be because you haven't gotten reconciled with your spouse. Okay? Learn to forgive. For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins. This is never more true than in your marriage. Okay? You know, you've got to forgive your spouse. You know, you got, as Richard likes to say, you got two sinners in a marriage, there's going to be some sin. Okay? And don't be surprised. Just be willing to repent, but be willing to forgive. Be willing to stick your neck out and risk being hurt again. Okay? Because that's what God does all the time, right? God does that with us all the time. He forgives us kind of knowing where we're going, right? But he'll forgive us. And, you know, that's awesome. You know, it's a high calling, but we need to be willing to forgive, and it's not optional. Okay, tangent. Yeah, we like to say it's not an option. It's the only option, right? It is an option. It's the option. It's not optional, okay? Put God first. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. All right? You know, in your marriage, your spouse is not the most important being in your life, right? Your spouse cannot fill the place of God, will not be perfect. You need to, your first allegiance is to God. Jesus is Lord. But then, when you do that, that helps your spouse, your relationship with your spouse, to be what it needs to be. Well, especially when both of you are doing that, then God will keep you close. Okay? So, seek first his kingdom. And then the golden rule. So in everything, do to others what you would have them do to you, for this sums up the law and the prophets. You know, if husband and wife will do this with each other, you're not going to have train wrecks. You know, even when you sin, there's going to be a recognition that, you know, in general, this person has my best interest at heart. It's going to make forgiveness easier. You know, one of these days you're going to need forgiveness from your spouse. Okay, so one, be willing to give it to them, but number two, create a track record of doing what's, you know, treating them the way they want to be treated. Okay? And that's, you know, that sums it up. You know, Jesus said, that sums up the law and the prophets. I think that sums up marriage counseling too. Okay? So, the call for the marriage from this class, you know, Jesus is Lord. We just read a bunch of stuff Jesus said. Let's do it. Okay? Jesus is Lord, right? Let's reject the ungodly standards of our culture. Let's get help when we need it early. Get it early and often. Let's glorify God with our marriage. You can have a marriage that's salty, that's the salt of the earth. And, you know, we're going to continue this talk next week for the marriage. For the singles, you know, Jesus is Lord, right? Okay, so again, we need to reject the ungodly standards of our culture. If you're, you know, interested in getting married, don't settle for anything less than what we just talked about. You know, you want a husband who's going to live up to this? You better be looking for a disciple. You better be looking for somebody who loves God, somebody who loves the Word of God, and is committed to following it, okay? And you need to be that kind of person yourself. Be the kind of person that that guy's looking for or that that girl is looking for. So, but we'll talk a lot more about that next week. So don't settle for less. And that's our class for today. If you guys will go get your kids, we'll resume worship in 10 minutes.